Good evening and welcome, dear ones. How good it is to gather this special evening. Tonight we light the Christ candle in special remembrance and commemoration of Tim Cook, the co-founder of the Church of Conscious Harmony, spiritual father, grandfather, father, husband, brother, uncle, friend, son of God, beloved. Tim passed into the next life early this morning. So with him now, we pray in the name of the Father and of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit, God transcendent, omnipresent, immanent, the holy living Trinity of being and love. To all the saints and teachers who have gone before, open the door and shown us the way, we are very grateful. They have released a powerful energy into the world, and doubtless they still are. We owe them a great deal, and at the same time, there is more. There is our own part that we are called to play. So tonight we stand in awe and gratitude that we have personally known and experienced these beings, some great ones, and especially tonight, Tim. We will read from a writing that Tim did for inclusion in the Contemplative Outreach 40-day practice book entitled Community, Oneness in Contemplation. It was published in 2008, and this particular passage is entitled A School of Love. Tim is speaking about the school of love that is the Church of Conscious Harmony. Herein, he says, there is a deeper us, a deeper spirit than any thought or feeling can ever get to. And it is only by parting the curtain of our thoughts and deepening into the silent spiritual practice and presence that we find ourselves and are transformed by that silence. And then we realize this silence is what we are hungry for the whole time. We need to support each other in satisfying that hunger. Our community provides support in a world that does not prize daily silent practice. A world that doesn't know there is a new identity to be transformed into. A community like ours is an island of sanity, a statement of love that in our own small way and in our own time changes the world in ways we can't even imagine. Our community matters to the world because, like a monastery, it is a school of love. The monk's charism is just to be barely in the world and praying for all of humanity. They know that the human family is one family, and they realize that they are that organ of humanity that prays for the whole of the human race on behalf of everyone. Our community's charism is to be in the world, but not of it, to be a little deeper in the world than the monks, yet to live like them in a monastery without visible walls. Ours are walls of shared community intention that embrace our entire day, holding us in place and aiming our lives. We intend to live as God's people, even though the world we live in doesn't prize or even acknowledge in any more than a superficial way that there is a God. When we live in this way, knowing God in ourselves and ourselves in God, then we will have discovered the meaning of human life, and we will have given our gift to the world. So may we, with renewed urgency and vigor, give our gift to the world and working for all creation, past, present, and to come, we bear witness to consent, to trust, and to hope. And so it is. So it is. So now we prepare ourselves to listen, to receive, to hear and work on the side of knowledge, and then to consent and with a certain affection to embody on the side of being. We do so quietly, opening our minds to hear what is ours at this time, and opening our hearts to value what we hear. This matters to our very selves, for one another, and for the world. We place ourselves with intention and imminent trust in receptivity to the influences coming to us from the circle of conscious humanity. And we prepare to be awake to them, to ourselves to consciously receive them. With back upright, heart open, mind quiet, in directed attention. Perhaps noticing and then releasing tension, constriction, resistance. We breathe in deeply all every most hidden part of our being, all being, everything. Everything that passed through us this day, our world today, everything that hurt, that confused, that created fear, that brought heaviness, that left us feeling powerless, less than, more than, everything. Everything that uplifted, that loved, that brought joy, all affirming, all denying, and we hold it as offering, reconciled as food for being. We lift it and ask that all be transubstantiated in our being, as whole, as lovely, as radiant, as beloved of God, as we ourselves are beloved of God. We do this on behalf of everyone and everything. And we breathe out this healing light into the world, all worlds. I hand over all complexities. I hand over all plans. I hand over all anxieties and small fears of my heart. I open to the divine human life that has been gifted to me. I am here. I am. I wish. I can work. I stand unencumbered before God and one another. And so it is. We will now enter into our time of Lectio Divina. and we will read our passage three times. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. Discerning through the Spirit requires receptivity. Now, receptive is a very different word from passive. It has to do with willingness, trust, listening. Cultivating consent begins with realizing our need and then the willingness to be emptied of self and filled by the Spirit. For many of us, these ways of being do not come naturally. Their cultivation requires our trust and dedicated efforts. But fortunately, we can be aided by the conscious circle of humanity, the communion of saints, and the grace of God. I will not fear, O God, for you are ever with me, and you will never leave me to face my perils alone. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. Discerning through the Spirit requires receptivity. Now, receptive is a very different word from passive. It has to do with willingness, trust, listening. Cultivating consent begins with realizing our need and then the willingness to be emptied of self and filled by the Spirit. For many of us, these ways of being do not come naturally. Their cultivation requires our trust and dedicated efforts. But fortunately, we can be aided by the conscious circle of humanity, the communion of saints, and the grace of God. I will not fear, O God, for you are ever with me, and you will never leave me to face my perils alone. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. Discerning through the Spirit requires receptivity. Now, receptive is a very different word from passive. It has to do with willingness, trust, listening. Cultivating consent begins with realizing our need, and then the willingness to be emptied of self and filled by the Spirit. For many of us, these ways of being do not come naturally. Their cultivation requires our trust and dedicated efforts. But fortunately, we are aided by the conscious circle of humanity, the communion of saints, and the grace of God. I will not fear, O God, for you are ever with me, and you will never leave me to face my perils alone. And so it is. So I invite you to share with us what you received from this passage and the thoughts of our hearts, of your hearts. Yes, Becky, good evening.
Good evening. I was very blessed this week to have a day of extended time with the Spirit. And that last paragraph was the focus of that day. Oh God, for you are ever with me, I will never face my perils alone. And I did a lot of time body work that day, and I was reminded and with joy that as a little girl, 5 years old, my father had left our family. And I was in the Catholic school, and these sweet nuns introduced me to God. Mm-hmm. And all my life, I've always been drawn to God, and it started there. And I know that God has never left me ever, and gets stronger and stronger and stronger. And so that's what stood out for me tonight. Thank you.
Bless you, and thank you, Becky. Mm-hmm. Thank you. Billy, yes, good evening.
Hello. Like Becky, last paragraph really, really caught me. And I will not fear, oh God, for you're always with me. I'm sure I'm paraphrasing there. Mm-hmm. For some reason, I needed to lean into that, and I did. And when I did, I really felt a very strong, I don't know what to call it, a presence. It was almost electric. Mm-hmm. Just surrounding me, being here and holding me and enveloping me in this energy. You know, of course, I don't really know exactly what that was, but it was very strong. And I've been experiencing a lot of anxiety lately. I'm not exactly sure why, but almost as though a trauma has been triggered. I don't know how or why. And so the phrase that I will have no fear. Mm. For you're with me, and you won't leave me to face anything alone. I think I just need to take that as a mantra.
Yes. 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 We all do. Yes.
For this week, for sure. And see if, see what happens, to be curious and see what happens with that. So thank you for that. That was a very powerful reading.
Thank you, Billy. Thank you. Michael, good evening. Welcome.
Hi, thank you. I remember sitting around one evening having a conversation with Carl Errico. And we were talking about centering prayer and centering prayer retreats. And he used the term that has stuck with me for more than a decade, the contemplative swamp, as the so it was accurate for what I was doing, and it was praying, kind of. It was engaging in centering prayer in a completely receptive but also completely passive way. And he was describing this way of engaging with the prayer, which was this receptivity, but also with this active alertness. And yeah, so there was something in this reading tonight. Receptivity is very different from being passive. It has to do with willingness and trust and listening. And those are also some of the dispositions that came along with the lesson from last week and engagement with the imaginal realm, that there is this thing that we're called to do, which is to be receptive, but also alert at the same time and active in the relationship with what is beyond. So it's such a countercultural thing. Normally when we're active, we're not receptive, and there is this blending of the two that we're invited to here. So thank you for the reading.
It's beautiful. Thank you, Michael. We have time for one or two more if you care to share. Karen, good evening.
Good evening, well, Marianne and everyone. The thing that struck me is that receptivity and passive, as though they were at opposite ends. And just doing some reading about receptivity and how that comes home for me is receptivity has action in it, as though there's part of the definition of receptivity is the willingness, the faith to act. And it doesn't, and then that has to do with my magnetic center. And when I'm more in alignment, I can align, or when it does happen, to align this willingness to ask, humility to ask, wondering to ask, and that I'm willing to take action as I'm directed. And most of the time, I find out afterwards, it's to get out of the way. other times, it's like a lovely gift of what's really being presented to me. And it's not what my my passive side would just say, oh, there that is again. Or if I'm having some negative thoughts about what's in front of me, person, place, or thing, And if I could, when I can pick up that particular picture and move it over, and then to take action to look at how can I see this differently? And I do know, and I have the faith that whatever is before me is for my healing and for my well-being, as well as for others.
Indeed. Thank you, Karen. Thank you. Melba, we'll just close this part with you. Thank you.
I just wanted to thank Karen because she articulated how spirit is, I don't want to say responsible, but kind of in terms of my fascination and attraction and curiosity of CCH. I can honestly say I felt it was a total spirit thing, because I found myself willing, receptive, trusting, and listening. And there was just so much of it I had to do. So much willing, so much trust, so much listening. And, you know, after, you know, I think it's been about 10 months, I feel like, you know, I'm grateful to spirit because it's been a compass for me, and it has really enriched my life to be a member of the CCH. And it was all a spirit thing. And I remember walking out service one Sunday, and I ran into this tall gentleman, and somebody called him Tim. And I kept looking at him, and I didn't want to stare, but I had never met him in person. And he looked down at me, and as he looked down at me, the light in his eyes was so blasting that it really caught me. And I said, "Are you Tim Cook?" And he goes, "I am." And he's looking right down. He seemed to tower over me. He seemed very bright and alive. And I had a job, but I can't remember at the time what a job I was supposed to do. But I just went blank, and I said, "Well, Mr. Cook, I'm very happy to meet you. I'm so happy. I've been actually wanting to meet you, and I just wanted to thank you with all my heart." And those were the first and last things I got to say to him. So I'm grateful. I want to thank Holy Spirit for all of you. My life is enriched in such beautiful, deep ways. And I want to profoundly thank Spirit for letting me say a few words to Tim, and to receive that light in his eye. I'll always remember that. And I think that's why I can say that the beauty the Holy Spirit has allowed me to experience is it's intangible, but forever eternal.
Thank you, Melba. And I thank the Holy Spirit for you, bringing you to us as well. And thank you, everyone. Now it is my joy to introduce Jim Adjon, who will join us this evening in our journey to trust, willingness, consent, love. Welcome, Jim.
Thank you, Marianne. Good evening, friends. It's a great privilege to be with you tonight. And Melba, you took some of the words out of my mouth. I feel overwhelmed with gratitude for the ways I've been enriched, especially this year through the Journey School, the teachings, the fellowship, the accountability. And I'm just deeply grateful to be able to give back in a small way tonight. So before the presentation, we have some time to explore our homework from last week. We'll start with the first set of opportunities we had from Michael about the imaginal realm. He provided four practical things that we can do to engage with the imaginal realm. Lectio Divina, the forgiveness practice, letters from love from Elizabeth Gilbert, and imagining the intentional relationship with someone you know who cares about your highest good. We were also given the opportunity to an encouragement to read a commentary as we approach Advent. And for last week, it was the further note on increasing consciousness of oneself. And then finally, we're beginning an overarching practice, an invitation to explore the concept of a vigil and imagine what that might look like and perhaps participate in one in the months of November and December. So I'm curious to hear how the Spirit worked in your life in the past week with those invitations and what you'd like to share with the group. Yes, Steve, good evening.
good evening. I had a chance to watch Michael's presentation. I think it was the night we got the word that Tim was not doing well. And I was just struck with how prescient it was in talking about the conscious circle of humanity in that realm. And I was noticing that William Blake painting on one of the on a couple of the slides. It seemed like the conscious circle is crowded on this overcrowded elevator. I didn't really quite like that image, and I'm thinking I'm going with my imagination realm now, but I'm wondering what Tim's first night in the transition is. I don't think it's in a crowded elevator. I imagine him at a Kesgen campfire with his family, extended family that have moved on, and then all of his mentors. And they're all sitting around. There's Keating and Bernadette yucking it up, and nobody understands why they're getting along so well. And then there's, you know, Brother Wayne and Thomas Merton and Alan Watts talking about Eastern mysticism, and they're all around the circle, and they welcome him in, and they say, Tim, and there's open seats everywhere because this is it's only a few people are interested in this, so it's there's a lot of open seats. And where do you want to sit, Tim? Where do you want to start? Because you have all night, you can kind of, and the nights here last forever. So you can just move around a circle and just visit with all these folks. And that's my anthropomorphic imagination of Tim's first night in transition. So I thank you for allowing me to share that.
Yeah. Thank you, Steve. That's a beautiful image. And I do find it uncanny how many powerful spiritual beings make their transition between, you know, the All Saints Day and Christmas and this time of year. There's the veil is thin, and it's interesting. And I love the image. Thank you, Steve. Yes, Catherine.
Well, this isn't exactly reporting on the homework. It was kind of going off Steve and Utz's share. I just kept thinking about, I went to this thing with Tim and Barbara where they were talking about dying and death. And one of the things that Tim said that really struck me, he was like, you know, whenever anyone dies, I say, that son of a gun is lucky. And I just thought, like, you know, like, I don't know. It just kind of brought joy to me, like, you know, that he thought that that was, I mean, who says that when, you know, someone dies that you think, but, you know, it was just, it just changed my whole world about it. So I liked listening to Stephen. And then I've just been thinking a lot about him today, you know, just, yeah, just what he's brought to my life with CCH and how lucky and blessed that, you know, we got to know him in person, and, you know, he's like a founding father. And so I just wanted to share just my gratitude for him. And I love the image that he's up there, you know, wherever he is, everywhere, sitting with all the saints.
That's so beautiful. Thank you, Catherine. Yeah, Tim was a conduit for so much, so many wonderful things on this plane. And I can only imagine what God has in store for Tim's being on the other side for us, and for everyone. Thank you. Yes, Lauren, good evening.
Evening. Since we're talking about this, I remember I was lucky enough to be in the one of Tim's favorite happenings around the Church of Conscious Harmony, and several years ago, I was the old man, and was there in the temple when the baby came in, and I'd been promised that before I died, I'd see in this impossible play that we had, the impossible glory. And every time I played that role and held this little plastic doll up, I was overwhelmed with emotion, and I knew a little bit about acting and stuff, but it was bigger than that. And so I remember on the night that it happened that Tim came up to me afterwards and he said, "Lauren, you did see God." And I did. I was looking, as you, Melba, down at him. And those eyes, I was up on stage and he was down, I think, I can't remember. Anyway, I looked down on him. Usually we were looked down upon by him, but he looked up at me and it was like spotlights. And I did feel that I had been seen and saw God in him.
Yes, Bob. Good evening, brother.
Hi. I went back today looking at the the suggestions that Michael had given to us last week about how to make contact with the imaginal realm. And I clicked on the about 20 minutes when Brother Carl was talking about the forgiveness prayer. And I worked it for myself. I'd taken that course at least twice before, but this afternoon I had a very profound experience and worked very, very hard and honestly and authentically with forgiving someone that I've held a grudge against for several years. And I found it to be most, most helpful. And can say that I'll say that indeed I did touch that imaginal realm through that method. And I'm very thankful. Thanks.
Thank you for that testimony, Bob. Thank you for doing that work. Yes, Howard, welcome.
Thank you, Anne. It was part of the homework. I felt like what I did last weekend, and it started with a vigil. It was a very short one, but real intentional. I went to Theosis Chapel and just sat for 30 minutes, and there's been a few different times in my life where I've sat in the theosis where there was definitely things coming from, you know, another place. One time it was just after my brother died, my oldest brother. And I mean, I could definitely feel him. And Friday too, there was something there. It was really, last Friday, it was really strong, a little bit like Billy talked about, you know, maybe not so much the electric part of it, but a force, definitely. And then when I left, the bottom part of the sky was just this really deep red. And so that was what I feel like was part of the imaginal realm. And then Saturday went and helped do some work at the church. And that, I felt like, to some extent, all of us being part of the conscious circle. And then with some duties at the church on Sunday, I had the same thing really and talked about or kind of tried to, or was in being or felt worked towards, I guess would be the best way to put it, to be part of that imaginal realm. And again, could definitely feel that, you know, feel there's a stronger presence, feel that there was something else there besides, especially doing some mechanical task. So I just felt like from that standpoint, that homework was really useful for certain for me. Thank you.
Yeah, thank you, Howard. It sounds like the practice is really bore some tangible fruit for you.
Yes.
Beautiful. Thank you. We have time for one more brief share if anyone would like to share. Yes, Joe.
Can you hear me?
Yes, I can.
I scribble scrabbled some homework in. I'll try to read it if that's okay.
Absolutely.
Okay, tonight in the Journey School, Michael Begeman spoke. From my understanding, I heard that higher influences, dead loved ones, Christ, angels, and saints are eager to run to our assistance. A woman shared that her grandma was a saint for her. She remembers grandma taking a glass of bourbon out to the porch and having conversations with her dead husband. Later in time, a baby monitor was left in the room with Grandma. There, Grandma started her conversation with dead Grandpa. On the baby monitor, a conversation can be heard between two people. Grandma wasn't crazy. I've been trying to write a book, and for some reason, God has me researching fatherlessness syndrome. I never grew up with my biological father. Yet, the day he died, I felt it. Deep within my being, now, after tonight's journey class, I'm in wonder. If I ask my dad for advice, will he answer? I wonder why I never got to spend time with him. Should I call on him? Would the advice be sound? Then I asked love, dear love, what would you have me know today? And I heard, know this, you are my heart, kind, gentle, meek, humble, patient. I will never leave you. Our pain, our suffering, our burdens aren't yours to carry alone. For I am with you. You are me. My child, cast every care upon me. Wait in silence as I deal with the negativity. I will show you the way, the true way. Peace I leave with you. Know your worth. Know yourself. Love until it runs out. Love is infinite. Know that as the heart of God, love is your first name. You got this. Thanks.
Thank you, Joe. Thank you for blessing us with that beautiful sharing and for your vulnerability and sharing from your heart. It's beautiful. Thank you. Well, friends, we'll transition into our time of presentation. And so, as you know, this week we're exploring the concepts of receptivity and consent and trust. And I took time to explore these terms and look at them through the lens of the work of Inner Christianity and also through the Christian contemplative tradition. Some of the things that I'll share tonight for some people who have been part of this community for a long time might be quite familiar, but I hope perhaps just one particular aspect of an idea or concept might speak to you in a special way this evening. So we'll begin by looking at receptivity and looking at it from the perspective of the work. And starting with the question, what is it that we are actually seeking to receive? And the work says that our aim is to become receptive to influences coming from our higher centers. And it tells us that these centers are fully active, working all the time, able to communicate with us at any given moment. But we're not able to hear them often in our current state. And the work says in the commentaries that even if our personality could receive messages from our higher centers, we wouldn't be able to understand them, because they don't ordinarily speak in the usual terms of space and time or use our ordinary logic. And it says that we ordinarily wouldn't be able to handle the intensity of these energies coming as we currently are. These are also very fine vibrations that emanate from these higher centers. And it reminds me of what Thomas Keating says sometimes about, if God revealed God's self to us fully, all in one moment, we would immediately just turn into a grease spot. It would be way too much for us. So there's a gradual process of opening ourselves to receive. And Maurice Nichols says that we often misuse our ordinary centers. And so Nicole describes this as usually we're being in the outer parts of our regular centers, our ordinary centers, or sometimes he uses the terms the mechanical part or the moving parts of those centers. And Maurice Nicole equates these higher centers with terms that we've spoken about. As Michael mentioned last week, he equates our higher centers with the conscious circle of humanity. And he also uses the term greater mind, which reminds me of participating in the mind of Christ. And again, like Michael shared last week, what are some of the blessings that come from these higher centers or from the conscious circle of humanity based on the teachings of Cynthia Bourgeau? Assistance, blessing, inspiration, guidance, vivifying force. Those all sound like things I would love to have more of, and I trust all of us would as well. So these are the things that we are seeking to receive. And so how do we become more receptive? Maurice Nicole is quite specific in the commentaries. He says, only by work on oneself. And more specifically, through the purification or balancing of our lower centers. So as we practice self-observation, we move from being in these outer parts of centers to the inner parts of centers. And Maurice Nicole goes on to say that he gives about a paragraph long definition in one of the commentaries of what the work is. And he specifically distills it down into this primary aim, that the definition of the work is the preparation of lower centers for the reception of influences coming from the higher centers. And then after that, he goes on to describe all the aspects of the work in a nutshell that fall under this umbrella of what we're trying to do here. He says that all this work teaches practically, namely self-observation, non-identifying, self-remembering, not making internal accounts, not internally considering, not justifying, not going with negative eyes, not being depressed, making personality passive, separating from negative states, breaking buffers, destroying pictures, seeing ingrained attitudes and not accepting them, stopping wrong imaginations. In fact, all that this work teaches is to purify lower centers for the hearing of higher centers. So it truly seems to be a or the primary aim of the work is to purify these centers. And one thing, one note I came across in the commentaries that I think is helpful to remember is that when we're working on our centers, sometimes we don't immediately see the fruits of our efforts. But in God's economy, none of these efforts are ever wasted. And every time we use a work principle or respond in a different way, using the work as a neutralizing force, according to the work, this is recorded in these centers. And those that are working on our behalf in these higher centers, we're fully transparent to them, and they know our efforts. And in due time, these will bear fruit. So as I was exploring this, I started to notice how this, the receptivity and through the light of the work interrelates with our Christian contemplative tradition. And our receptivity from the Christian perspective is to attune ourselves to listen deeply to the still small voice of the Spirit, and trusting that the Spirit is always communicating with us, always working on our behalf. And in fact, in the commentaries, Maurice Nicol connects our ability to hear higher centers to being born of the spirit. And his close associate, Beryl Poxon, also used similar religious terminology. And she relates these higher influences in terms of things like the Holy Ghost. So as we grow in our receptivity, we are guided in our everyday discernment. We become more connected to the mind of Christ and more able to act out our callings the way that is in attune with God's will for us. And as Maurice Nicol said, describing these higher centers as being the greater mind, this could be thought of as our connection to the mind of Christ, to be consciously tapped into that network. And so I'd like to go back to our scripture passage from earlier. This passage describes the person without the Spirit, and it describes the person with the Spirit, and talks about having the mind of Christ. And St. Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, he had several reasons for writing that epistle, but one of the reasons was that he noticed a lot of people in the church community were becoming very outwardly focused on things like improving their status, acquiring wealth, and doing so at the detriment of other people in the community. They were just too focused on these outwardly things and not so focused on spiritual things. And so sometimes Paul writes in somewhat provocative manners to convey a point or to encourage change. And so in this passage, Paul uses a couple of different Greek terms to describe people. And in the next chapter, he uses another term too. And I think it's interesting just to explore these terms. And I don't think they're meant to delineate people into different categories and better than or worse than or anything like that. But I think it's instructive and perhaps gives us something to aspire to. The first term that I wanted to bring up is called sarkonois, related to the term sarx, which is of the flesh. So when he talks about these kinds of people, he's talking about people who are really don't have an inner life. They're totally enmeshed in the flesh. And that is their primary way that they spend their energy. And in the passage we just read, the people without the spirit, he calls them psychikos, or a natural person. And when he talks about a spiritual person, this is one of my favorite terms in the New Testament. And it's pneumaticos, a spiritual person. And I've always been intrigued by this term, and particularly the root term pneuma, because it relates to breath. If you imagine the term pneumonia, it's interesting for me to look at other traditions around the world and see that the concept of breath and breathing, air and wind, is all linked to their notion of spirit and of the primal life force. So in Hebrew, there's a term ruach, which I think could be correlated with the breath of God or the wind. In the Hindu tradition, there's prana. Many of you are familiar with pranayama, the manipulation of breath to manipulate and work with that vital energy that's connected to the spirit. And so I think through this writing, Paul is encouraging people to strive to become pneumaticos. And in the commentaries, Maurice Nicol actually cites this passage, or this verse: "The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. So how can our contemplative tradition help us invite the Spirit into our being at the deepest level? And our beloved Thomas Keating has a lot to say about that. He says, the chief thing that separates us from God is the thought that we are separated from him. And if we were able to get rid of that thought, our troubles would be greatly reduced. So we'll begin to explore the concept of consent. And in Open Mind, Open Heart, Father Thomas provides in the glossary his definition of consent. An act of will, expressing acceptance of someone, something, or some course of action. The manifestation of one's intentions. And so one of the primary ways we can cultivate this consent is in the container and in the practice of centering prayer. We'll talk about ways where we can practice consent in other ways outside of sitting on our meditation cushion, but being in that space of centering prayer is a powerful container for really cultivating consent at the deepest levels and preparing ourselves to go out into the world and carry that consent out into our ordinary lives. And many of us know that the first two guidelines of centering prayer speak directly to this consent that we're trying to say yes to and cultivate. Our sacred word is a symbol of our consent to God's presence and action within. And as we sit and close our eyes and introduce this word, we're acknowledging that we are consenting to God's presence and action within. And so as we go into our time of prayer, and as we become aware of our thoughts, for example, the thought that we just saw where we don't believe that we're connected with God and what we really are, just letting go of that illusion of separation, that thought of separation. We just surrender that back to God and let go. And so Father Thomas says that the sacred word is a way of letting go of all thoughts. And most importantly, this makes it possible for our spiritual faculties, which are attracted to interior silence, to move spontaneously in that direction. And such a movement does not require effort. It only requires the willingness to let go of our ordinary preoccupations. He says that contemplative prayer is a process of interior purification, leading, if we consent, to divine union. And I think this relates to an important work concept that Maurice Nicole speaks about. And he talks about that as our lower centers are balanced and purified, that oftentimes the higher influences from our higher centers will just naturally flow into them. He uses the term nature, or the phrase, nature abhors a vacuum. So it's just a natural flow that these influences are going to come to us when we're properly prepared for them. That's their nature. Many of us know the term kenosis, this concept of self-emptying. And as we empty ourselves in this conscious way, that God will flow into us and fill that void, fill that space that we've created intentionally. And Cynthia Bourgeau says that centering prayer is kenosis in meditation form. And so once we've refined this ability to consent and we practice this over a period of time, we might want to explore ways where we can take this attitude or predisposition of consenting to God's presence and action out into our everyday lives. This is a picture of Mary Murzowski, who passed away in 1993, and she was one of the founding members of Contemplative Outreach, and she attended the first ever Centering Prayer Retreat at the Lama Foundation. And she felt called to create practices that help people to let go in the midst of ordinary life, including the forgiveness prayer, which we spoke about earlier, and the welcoming prayer. And Contemplative Outreach tells us that this method is a way of consenting to God's presence and action in our physical and emotional reactions to events that happen in our everyday lives. And the purpose of this is to deepen our relationship with God through this kind of consent in the midst of our ordinary activities. So the phases or steps of this prayer have evolved over time. They've changed since the first time that I've learned the prayer. And there are some gifted teachers in our community who understand the nuances of this prayer far more than I do. But I just want to share with you the fundamentals of this prayer in the way that it's conveyed through Contemplative Outreach currently. So the first step is to feel and sink into what you're experiencing this moment in your body. To notice it. In the past, I've heard it described as imagining yourself sinking into a warm bathtub and just descending comfortably down into it. And then the second step is to welcome consciously what is being experienced in this moment in our bodies and see this as an opportunity to consent to the divine indwelling. So we aren't necessarily welcoming the outer circumstances of what is happening to us, but we are welcoming what's happening inside of us, our response, our resistance. We're welcoming God into that space. And then we let go. We let go by saying, I let go of my desire for security, affection, control, and embrace this moment just as it is. So this comes in handy for me in my professional life. I interact with a lot of people, and there are opportunities that provide friction. And if someone says something to me that triggers some dislike, I immediately will often feel in my body this tightness in my chest or in my stomach or even in my face. And I shut down. I shut down to God's communication with me. I shut down to the other person. I shut down to the flow of my interaction with them, my intuition. And so the invitation here, and what I try to do, is to focus and feel and sink into what I'm experiencing, to go into that place of resistance and welcome God into that place, and to let go, to notice which of these energy centers, these dysfunctional programs for happiness, to notice which one's being activated. And that awareness, that light that gets shined on it, tends to neutralize it. And I can listen more clearly to what the Spirit's saying to me during that time, and be more present to the other person, be a more loving being. It's a wonderful practice, and I love the term consent on the go. I think that's beautiful. And one of the final gifts that we have related to consenting is Thomas Keating's teaching on the four consents. So this teaching is based on the work of the professor and theologian John Donne, who taught at University of Notre Dame. And he taught that just as there is an archetypal journey through life that we all tend to go through, God willing. And then there are stages of that that are somewhat archetypal. Those correspond or correlate with the spiritual journey that we embark on. And so Father Thomas says that as we go through our life, there are four consents that God asks us to assent to emotionally. The first is to consent to the basic goodness of our nature with all its parts. So Father Thomas says that accepting our basic core of goodness is a quantum leap forward on the spiritual journey. This is fundamental to all the other progress we can possibly make on the journey. And as we move from childhood into our adolescence, we're invited to consent to the full development of our being by activating our talents and our creative energies. And he reminds us that as we go through these consents, as we go through these processes, that part of the invitation is to not disregard everything from that phase and let it go and leave it behind, but take the most fruitful aspects of that chapter and leave behind the things that are not going to serve us on the journey. So he gives the example in the second consent that in our adolescent years, we often have a great sense of adventure. That's a wonderful thing. And that's something that we want to carry forward with us into the future chapters of our lives. But also during our adolescent years, we have quite a bit of tumultuous and dysfunctional and high energy emotional drama going on, quite frankly. And as we're learning to handle our psychology in our adolescent years, and that might be something that we can leave behind. Some of that emotional immaturity and instability, we can leave that behind on the journey. So as we begin to grow older, we start to see some realities about the world that we didn't see in our younger years. We start to see people getting ill and suffering and dying, and the consequences of that death and diminution. And we also realize that this is going to happen to us too. And part of the journey is drinking from that cup of knowing that this mortal life will come to an end, and it could be painful, but trusting that God will be with us in all of it. And then finally, we consent to be transformed. We consent to be transformed into love, transformed into Christ, transformed into our true self. And Father Thomas likes to highlight that many people think that this is a wonderful consent. That's the first thing we'd want to consent to, and it's easy. And he reminds us that it's often the hardest consent to make, to let go of what he calls our false self, our false personality, is incredibly painful and a prolonged process. And for it to be done properly, it seems that all the other first three consents need to happen to build the foundation for that deepest letting go of who we think we are, so that we can become who we really are. And Father Thomas talks about entrusting ourselves to God as we start to transition our exploration from consent into trust. He says that the Christian spiritual path is based on a deepening trust in God. It is trust that first allows us to take the initial leap in the dark, to encounter God at the deeper levels of ourselves. And that's from the book Intimacy with God. And as we explore trust, I think it looks very different for everyone, how we relate with trust and how trusting we are, and perhaps what experiences we've had in our lives that make it more difficult for us to trust especially if we've had traumatic experiences in our past or negative experiences related to spirituality and religion and our image of God. But I'll just offer a couple of things that I think can be helpful in this. The first comes from Thomas Keating's teachings and the wisdom of the Christian contemplative tradition around looking at our whole spiritual journey and all the practices that we engage with are meant over time to deepen our intimacy with God and to help us grow in trust as we grow in our intimacy with God. And I think it's really helpful the way that Father Thomas talks about the deepening intimacy that we have with others is very analogous to the deepening intimacy we have with God on the spiritual journey. So he talks about, for example, with myself and with someone else, with another person, the first time I meet this person, we're an acquaintance. I know who the person is. I don't really know anything about them. But then perhaps I come back again to the same gathering and I see them again, and there's a little bit of a connection and we have a friendliness with each other. And then perhaps we go and set up a time to get together one-on-one and have coffee, and we start to develop a friendship. And over time of consistently showing up for that person, being present, listening, there is a kind of intimacy that develops over time, even to the deepest levels of intimacy as a human being. And it doesn't have to be sexual necessarily or physical, but there is like a natural, gradual process of deepening intimacy with other people that we are all familiar with. And Father Thomas says that that's how it's helpful to look at our spiritual path and our spiritual practices through that lens, that as we make commitments to show up, to have regularity in our times of encounter with God, that and we grow in our self-disclosure with God and our transparency and openness of sharing, that this mutual trust develops, and that bleeds into other areas of our lives. We become a more trusting person and feel more safe and at home in other relationships in our lives too. So I think just having trust in the set of practices that we have in this community and that are taught by Thomas Keating and others, and our practice of centering prayer does just over time naturally build trust. And I also think it's really helpful to look at the person of Jesus in this journey into trust. I feel like this is an incredibly heartfelt prayer that's honest, that is honest about what's at stake in this life and what we're being asked to risk in this life. And despite all that, assenting, yet not as I will, but as you will. So I would say on my journey to trusting God more and trusting in life more, by far the most helpful practice that I've participated with comes out of the Eastern Orthodox tradition. And I would say it's a pursuit or a wish to develop unceasing prayer or the prayer of the heart. It comes from 1 Thessalonians, where we're and encouraged to pray without ceasing. And just as in the contemplative tradition, we're taught that centering prayer is different than contemplative prayer. Centering prayer helps to prepare us to receive the gift and the grace of contemplation, of contemplative prayer. So does the Jesus prayer help prepare our hearts and our minds to be fully receptive. And this prayer is something that believers and monastics around the world recite day and night. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Sometimes these words can be triggering for people, One thing that helped me was looking at the word sinner and looking at its original meaning, hamartia, the archery term for missing the mark. That's one of the first things that I learned from Tim Cook. And that totally reoriented my view of that word. And when I pray this prayer, I'm just basically saying that I mess up often, I need help, and I'm okay admitting that. Having mercy on me, the Greek phrase is kyrie eleison. And there's a word eleon, which is the word for olive or olive oil. So back in these times, it was traditionally used as a soothing agent for bruises or minor wounds. And so we're praying for God to bring this healing, graceful balm onto our hearts. And we're saying it with conviction and speaking it from our heart space if we can, and sometimes even connecting with our breath. And at first, people in the tradition often say, even just sitting and practicing it for just 5 minutes is more than enough. And then as we go out into our ordinary life, just like the welcoming prayer, it can become a tether, an anchor that helps keep us online and connected to this energy that wants to help us. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. One of the saints in the Russian Orthodox Church, Theophan the Recluse, has a lot to say about ceaseless prayer. That's an overarching theme in his writings. And he says that through this prayer, this is perhaps the most effective means of establishing and strengthening the whole of the spiritual and aesthetic life. And in all our efforts and struggles, what we seek is purification of the heart and restoration of the spirit. And this sounds a lot like what we spoke about earlier related to the work and purifying our lower centers. And another elder in the Eastern Church talks about the importance of humility, and that this practice promotes confidence in God and trust that he will see us through times of chaos and tumult. This is all offered to us through the prayer of Jesus. And so we walk through receptivity and consent and trust. And I just want to offer an idea about how this works for me, how I see these terms relating to each other. I see them flowing in this way, and I call it our engine of transformation. That as we grow in our trust, as this trust is cultivated, we're empowered and we feel safe enough to consent even more deeply to God's presence and action within us. And through this deepening consent, our emotional center is purified and balanced, and we become more receptive to all the things that we talked about today, to our higher centers, to the Holy Spirit, to the mind of Christ. And as we experience these blessings, the blessings that Michael spoke about last week and from Cynthia Bourgeau, the assistance, the blessing, the inspiration, the guidance, the vivifying force, when we experience these things directly, we have a gnosis, we have a direct knowledge of God's activity and more understanding. And this just naturally leads to more trust. And hence the cycle continues. We trust more, we consent more deeply, we receive more. And although this all functions through the grace of God, I like to think that the fuel to this is our attitude, an attitude of humble willingness. And so as we close, I just would like to share a couple of quotes and a prayer. To me, our Mother Mary, particularly at the Annunciation, is a prime example that embodies our receptivity, consent, and trust. She says, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word. And so sometimes we make these consents when we're at a point in our life where we have a long time horizon ahead of us, and we have a lot of work to do in this world still. And we say yes to that. But sometimes we are asked to make consents when we're on a downward trajectory, when there's diminution of self happening, and when things are kind of out of our hands. And I think someone who modeled this beautifully, someone named Pedro Arrupe, he was the superior general of the Society of Jesus, the order within Catholicism that focuses on contemplation and action based on the teachings of St. Ignatius of Loyola. And he was the superior general after the Second Vatican Council, where there was a lot of change happening in the church. And he had a difficult relationship with the Pope, who was eager to see him step down. And unfortunately, he had a very massive stroke, and he patiently endured it for the last 10 years of his life. He was important in helping the Jesuits to embrace a more social justice awareness and a greater consciousness of service in the world relating to social justice, and has had a legacy in that way. But when it was time to elect his successor in front of the whole congregation of all the Jesuit leadership, he had a farewell statement, and he couldn't read it himself. He had to provide this to someone else to read. And I think it's just beautiful, a beautiful statement about this phase of the journey. He said, "More than ever, I find myself in the hands of God. This is what I've wanted all my life from my youth. But now there is a difference. The initiative is entirely with God. It is indeed a profound spiritual experience to know and feel myself so totally in God's hands." So as we close, we can remember and trust that our beloved Tim Cook has been received into God's loving arms, and hold the wish that we can move forward with confidence, that we can trust in our reception into God's loving arms as well. Amen. Thank you all for your presence and attention, and I'll pass it back to Marianne.
Thank you, Jim, for the blessing of this evening, your prayers, your gifts. Let us close with the prayer that we ended with also in Lectio Divina, which you reinforced, Jim. "I will not fear, O God, for you are ever with me, and you will never leave me to face my perils alone." So we again affirm together the prayer of God's love, that God's love is always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. And how blessed I am to simply remember God. Protect us, Lord, while we are awake, and watch over us as we sleep, that awake we may keep watch with Christ, and asleep rest in Christ's peace. Amen.